Okay, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, and then one verse in Psalm 119. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, the arch enemy of the Bible has done a great job in that a lot of people, when they think of the Bible, they think of religion only. That's all they think of. And the word religion or religious is only found 7 times in the Bible. And it's actually the only religion that the Bible endorses is Judaism. Okay, Christianity is a whole different ballgame. And a lot of Americans don't realize that many of our founding documents were found, the ideas came from Deuteronomy, the 5th book of the Bible, and the idea of the 3 branches of government, where they are checks and balances on each other, is found in Isaiah 33:22, where it says, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our king, the Lord is our lawgiver." So you have legislative, you have executive, and judicial, all right there. They got that from a Bible. And so the Bible covers more than people dare know that it does. And it covers economics and finances and family and health principles. A lot of it's in this book. The Bible is like an owner's manual for life. And so I'm going to look at some of the prophecies. I mentioned last week about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. And this week, these prophecies I'm going to give you this morning, if you're 70 years old, you observed all of them. If you're under 70 like me, you observed 2 of them. And so we're going to run through some of the prophecies. Okay, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea. Help us understand. Help us be in awe of thy word, as we should be. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Apostle Peter, the writer here, the Roman church thinks that Peter was the first pope, but they don't listen to him for sure. But he was told when he was going to die, and he was excited about it. And he tells us that in 2 Peter 1:13, "Yeah, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease." See, there's the proof that he knows it. "To have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And then he says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Okay, he's writing about a story that Peter, James, and John went up on this mountain with Jesus Christ, and then Moses and Elijah came down from heaven and they had a chat. Okay, and then he heard God the Father speak from heaven, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." And when they were coming down, Jesus told them, "Don't you tell anybody what you just saw. Not until after I'm gone." That would have been tough. Okay, and so then he's writing about that. He's writing about that experience. So there's on occasion, the Lord will demonstrate the spiritual world to the physical world. I got a phone call from a family out in Oregon that watched YouTube videos. And he said, "My friend called me and he said, 'You got to get up.' And it's 1 o'clock in the morning. And he said, and he told me, 'You got to listen to this.' And I said, 'You heard trumpets, didn't you?' He said, 'For an hour. A shofar.'" This has been happening around the world. Jan and I thought we heard one in Australia, but he said it would go and then relax and then go. He said it was the most soothing sound I've ever heard. It's almost like the choirs in heaven's kind of warming up for the orchestra. So on occasion, the Lord will show those things. But with Simon Peter, he has the greatest personal experience anybody's ever had. But then he says this in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. So I've got something better than any personal experience. So Simon Peter, the first prince of the apostles, said that the Bible is more sure than any apparition, miracle, vision. Simon says Jesus is the rock. Simon says that there's no private interpretation of the scripture. Why don't they listen to their pope? In verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now let's find that one verse in Psalm 119, and it's 161. This is my goal for this morning. 1 of the, there are many unique characteristics of the Bible, and there are many unique characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, but one that's unique about both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God is the ability to prophesy, predict the future, write it down. It's about like, you know, somebody sending the playbook, the program for the football game to the opposition saying, this is what we're going to do. We want to see if you could stop it. You know, New England Patriots don't even, you know. Okay, and so this is God, in essence, trash talking. He's telling you what's going to happen before it happens. Write it down. If you want to try to disprove it, have at it. And that's something very unique about the Bible. Okay, in Psalm 119, verse 161, he says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to give you some of the prophecies that has been fulfilled within the 20th century and here in the 21st century. Some great, amazing prophecies. And this is what makes the Bible totally unique of any book. It makes the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no prophet, there's no savior like the Lord Jesus Christ, none whatsoever. Last week I went through over 20 of the predictions about Jesus Christ, and if he did 8 out of 8, the likelihood of that is virtually impossible. And he did 48 out of 48. Now these are predictions in our lifetime, okay, and that are actually being witnessed in the 20th century and 21st century, and it's showing how close we are, thank God. Okay, as far as everything's going. Okay, there's one found in Zephaniah. See if you can find that one. Okay, Zephaniah. If you go backwards in the Old Testament, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. If you happen to have a good reference Bible, it's on page 1367. Now, Zephaniah was an unknown prophet. He was a contemporary with Jeremiah. But there's very little known about this guy. There's only 3 chapters in there. He did predict that Judah was going to be conquered by Babylon, and that was fulfilled within about 50 years after he predicted it, as long as Jeremiah did also. Okay, Isaiah did most of the predictions for the 10 northern tribes. Okay, but Zephaniah predicted this 630 BC, so over 2,600 years ago. Zephaniah predicted this in verse 8 of chapter 3. Does this sound like something, maybe, if you know anything? And again, remember, the Bible steps outside of what we call religion. It deals with anything and everything in life. And verse 8, it says, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. So this is the Lord being the one that's involved with this. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms. Does that sound a little familiar? United Nations can't even have an original thought. They call it a United Nations Assembly. Now, why is God doing this? So that he can bring peace on earth? No, he wants to have one last explosion. that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Okay, now this is the United Nations. Now I can't help it. This was sowed seed in my heart when I was a kid on State Road 10 there, just a little bit east of exit 230. There was a huge billboard, and I would see that as a little runt, and I'd see this billboard, and it said, "Get us out of the UN." And I thought, what's that mean? But that sowed a seed in my heart. And then some John Bircher paid for that billboard. And so as time goes on, get us out of the UN. What's that mean? And now in my heart, get us out of the UN. If our country quit funding it, maybe to go into the Atlantic Ocean where it should be. But no, God has a plan. God has a plan. The first man to utter the words United Nations was FDR, a good socialist. Okay, FDR, 1942. And in 1945, October, the United Nations had the first charter and was established. And they say the intent is to have world peace. Boy, they're doing a great job, aren't they? Okay, and so world peace, that's what they say the intent is. But what the problem is, there's one individual that's not invited to the United Nations. You can say God, you can say Mother Gia, you can say Dalai Lama, you can say Muhammad, but Jesus Christ is only uttered in the United Nations building as a cuss word. Now, does this bother the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he sits in heaven. He gets a big kick out of it. Psalm 2. You want to look at that? Psalm 2. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about it. Now, there's some guy in Russia that made a sculpture, and they put this in front of the United Nations building. The sculpture has a caption on it, and it says, "Let us beat swords into plowshares." That's a very small portion of Isaiah 2 verse 4. That will take place when Jesus Christ is a king on earth. And they're trying to do it without Jesus Christ. Hence, there's going to end up in world war and continue war. We got three more world wars on the docket, according to the Bible. In Psalm 2, here is what Jesus Christ feels about the United Nations. He says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." That's right. "And against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." They will say, "Let's take the planet back." No, it's the Lord's. He's going to blow it up someday. So don't worry about it. "Now he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh." The Lord thinks it's funny. "The Lord shall have them in derision, and when they're in derision, he will mock them and make fun of them. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in a sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill, Zion." He said, I know you don't like Israel, but tough apples, folks. That's what the Lord did. Now, here's what the Lord's going to do. Psalm 78, verse 65 and 66. I find it kind of interesting. This lands on verse 66. And you also find it in the 66th book of the Bible. There's a phrase that often guys will use in sports. Sometimes they'll use it in a vulgar fashion. But it's a phrase that you'll see in the Bible. It's in a nicer way, but you still get the intent. Psalm 78, verse 65. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do with the peacekeeping troops of the United Nations and all those 200 million Muslims surrounding Israel. Psalm 78, verse 6. "Then the Lord awaketh as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine." It says, "He shall smite his enemies in the hinder parts." Huh. Kick him in the... What? That's what the Lord's going to do. He put them in a perpetual reproach. You see, on Calvary, on the day of Calvary, their political enemies was Pilate and Herod. They were at enmity politically between themselves. And Luke 23, verse 12 said they became friends that day. What day? When they had a common enemy in Jesus Christ. What unites the United Nations is a common enemy: Jesus Christ and biblical Christianity. That's the common enemy. You can do all this other stuff at the UN, but you can't talk about Jesus Christ there. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, that's okay. That's okay. I get the last laugh. And I'm going to have a good time with that. Now, Zephaniah predicted that 2,600 years ago. In 1945, it came true. 3 years later, on May 14th, 1948, amazingly, a nation not one-fourth the size of Indiana becomes a nation again. Isaiah predicted that in Isaiah chapter 11 in 700 B.C. Ezekiel predicted that in Ezekiel 37 in about 600 B.C. And the prophets also predicted this idea. Can you imagine? Think about that. The greatest miracle since the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the reformation of a little nation, not one-fourth the size of Indiana. And the world revolves around that, and the world went ballistic when Trump just changed the capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. What day did he do that happen on? May 14th, the 70th year anniversary for Israel. Now, the devil's not going to, he's not going to let this go unchecked, because the devil's in charge of the world kingdom. So if you look at flags and symbols in government entities, you're going to find Christianity in America, you're going to find Christianity and Satanism side by side. Because Jesus said that the parable of the sower, of the tares and the wheat, that they're going to grow together until the end. And so that's what you see in our culture because of the Christian basis of our culture. Okay, and so what the devil do when Israel gets their nation, he makes sure that their flag is his kind of flag. A hexagram. You see, he gets involved in that. What would be the best candidate to represent Israel as a Jewish people? That seven-branched lampstand. The menorah. That's what should be on the flag. But you see, Israel today is a pagan culture because Israel has been infiltrated, because the devil knows this, and so he's got to try to get in there. And if you go into Israel today, if you could figure it out, there are fake Jews. There are Kabbalah Jews, mystic Jews. There are apostate Jews, secular atheists. And then there is a Jewish remnant, a small Jewish remnant. As today they are sincerely following Judaism, but in the trib they're going to recognize who the Antichrist is, and then they're going to sincerely follow Jesus Christ. That Jewish remnant's going to still get the inheritance. Now, it's amazing how you go through school as a kid, you know, a little kid, and why do you remember certain things? I remember doing a book report on Lord Balfour in elementary school. And I'm like, as a kid, why do I remember that? Lord Balfour was the first man who declared that Israel should have the land of Palestine. He was a British lord. And he wrote a letter to Lord Rothschild about getting the land of Palestine to Israel. Lord Rothschild kind of jumped the gun, and so then they got the hexagram in there. And see, this is what a lot of people aren't seeing. They're not seeing the tares and the wheat that's intermingled right in there. Now, in Matthew 25, Jesus Christ predicted that when the fig tree arises, there's going to be a generation. But a fig tree is fake Israel. The vine tree is real Israel. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 5. The vine tree is the real Israel, but you remember back in the Garden of Eden, the figs that Adam and Eve put on fig leaves? That's a picture of religion. The fig leaf is fake Israel. The vine tree is real Israel. And Jesus was referring to the fig tree. And then if you go to Psalm 90, Psalm 90 is the only psalm written by Moses, and it's a prayer. And if you know the history of Israel, in Israel, okay, as far as the history of Israel goes, Moses is the first national leader. And you know, 31 times in the Old Testament it says, the Holy One of Israel. Once it says, the Holy One of Jacob. Once it says, the Holy One in Israel. So the Lord's got 33 of those to match them 33rd degree Masons, because when you got that United Nations flag, it's got 33 sectors in there because the Masons are trying to overthrow this book. And the Lord said, I think I'll just match that. Kingdom of Heaven is found 33 times in Matthew. And so in Psalm 90, this is a prayer of Moses. It's the only psalm written by Moses. It's a prayer of Moses. And you notice, pick it up about verse 7. For we are consumed. Who is the we? That's Israel. We are consumed by thine anger. When is God's anger going to be lashed out on Israel? The tribulation time period. And by thy wrath are we troubled. That's called Jacob's trouble. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away as thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years, plural pronoun, who? Israel. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. And then he says, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and fly away. I'm kind of thinking, if we throw that idea in with that, 72 years was May 14th, and if we got to run of take that by 2,300 years for Daniel's 70th, or 2,300 days for Daniel's, man, we're getting close. We're getting close on that. I mean, that's Israel. Try to figure that out. Why is it that one nation, not one-fourth the size of Indiana, is the focal point of world history? Why is it that four major world religions, Catholicism, Judaism, Islam, and Satanism, or the mystery of the Kabbalah, want Jerusalem? Why is it they are infatuated with it? Why has it been infiltrated like that? It's because the devil tries to counterfeit everything God does. The third prophecy, if you would look in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Okay, this prophecy was given about 530 BC, so we're talking 2,500 years ago. Daniel said this in 12:4. And thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Okay, when Daniel says the time of the end, he's not talking about the end of the world. The end is a specific title for the end of Daniel's 70 weeks. You can run that and see that multiple places. So he's talking about the end of Daniel's 70 weeks, where we got that 1 week left over. And here's what's going to happen. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. That the exponential growth or progress of transportation and communication is phenomenal. In the 1800s, Samuel Morris read one verse out of Job, Job 38, verse 35, where it says, "And the lightning say, where shall we go?" And the idea was sparked in his mind, or somebody's mind. There were a few of them at that time working on it. And so he ran a single wire cable and had the first telegraph system in the world. And the first four words he uttered on that publicly was, "What hath God wrought?" It's a quotation out of Numbers. In 1858, in August, was the very first transatlantic telegraph cable that came from the United States clear over to Europe. It goes from land-based to land-based. You can get online and look up submarine communications cables, and this is how the internet works. All through these cables, where electricity is passing knowledge back and forth and back and forth all through these places. And you can look it online. They'll take a cable from the United States and take a ship and go all the way over there, and that cable will rest on the bottom of the ocean floor, and they'll have a land-based thing over there in Europe, and they've got it from there to Europe to Australia, to every place where the internet goes. This is how this is done. Job 38:35. Samuel Morris. In 1983, the first car phone arrived on the market. Do you remember them big phones back then? Now look at this with the cell phones. People are enslaved to this cell phone. The Antichrist can keep good connections by their cell phone. There's an addiction with the cell phone. Okay, and there's going to be some brain cancer because they're holding it in their head too much. There's a microwave coming off from that. And the thing is all this is planned. All this is, the Lord is working behind. And then if you look at transportation, the progress of transportation from walking to a horse and buggy, to a boat, to a train. You know, when the train came into being, into existence, people warned communities. They said, you can't travel more than 20 miles an hour. Your body will explode. The women's uteruses will fall out of their body. And it will make the milk curdle from the cows. And so they wanted to put a hedge along. They were afraid of this. They were definitely afraid of it. And then the boats. Oh, the boat. Then you go to the boats, to a bicycle. And then a car. In 1922, Alice Ramsey traveled cross-country in 59 days. That was 1922, and we're not even 100 years later. Look where we're at. Unbelievable. The advancement of technology, people say that's progress. That just makes men kill each other quicker. Really what it does. Okay, and it allows deception to easily be done. You can see how they just, anybody looking at that little fake 10-minute video with Georgie will know that that was staged. You talk about fake, so easy to spot that one. They're so cocky, they can throw something so fake and people will jump all over. They don't care about justice. They're looking for excuses to riot. Just like the Bible predicts. You'll find that in 2 Peter. They riot in the daytime. Just like 2 Peter. And that was interesting. When lights came into being, the Pope was really concerned about that. And he passed a Catholic doctrine where you could not have lights on in a city because he's afraid people would stay up late at night so that they'd overthrow the Catholic Church. That's what they thought. Transportation, communication. In my lifetime, I can remember riding in a combine. No cab. Riding in the grain tank. Man, I could have died several times riding in a grain tank. Now they got GPS. Of course, that combine costs $500,000. You Harley guys, they think they're really tough. You know, I pay $20,000 for this Harley Davidson. I only ride it 6 months out of the year. Well, farmers, we pay $500,000 for a combine. We ride it 6 weeks out of the year. Who are you? Nothing. It's amazing, the technology. And the Lord is allowing this. It took man almost 6,000 years to figure it out. God's allowing this to exponentially. Why? So he can have a last bang. The last one, if you would look at Revelation chapter 13, the ones that I gave you, your handouts, if you'd pass them out now. Revelation chapter 13, 2,000 years ago, John predicted, wrote it down. And anybody that hates the Bible, they have an opportunity to disprove this prediction. Found in Revelation chapter 13. Ah, it's interesting. It's on chapter 13. And verse 18, that's three sixes. Revelation chapter 13. Now, what God and the devil do, both God and the devil hide truth in plain sight. It's right in front of you. It's right in front of us and we overlook it. Now, I'm just going to limit myself to one number. I'm not going to talk about the pyramid or the all-seeing eye or when they cover the eye where the famous people have to do homage to their God in order to continue to get fame and fortune. In Revelation 13, verse 16, he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That number is found four times in the Bible, three times it's found in once in verse 13 and twice in chapter 13. No, two verse 13s and one chapter 13. Now the number 666... Here in the Bible, it was predicted 2,000 years ago that this number is going to be a way to control people economically. Now, the world the powers that be should get together and say, let's disprove the Bible. Let's change the bad number. They ain't going to change anything. God is a very precise mathematician. God's very precise. Math in the Bible, the numbers in the Bible are fascinating if you study them. But the devil counterfeits the ability of God, and God demonstrates his awesome power through prophecy, but yet God does it because people voluntarily do it, where the devil counterfeits the works of God through deception, and he forces worship on his duped followers. Okay, now on the page where you have 666 on the far right, if you go to the left corner, that little box, that is a Hebrew alphabet. Now, Jewish people read from right to left. We read from left to right. So that's their alphabet. In your Bible, on Psalm 119, it has 22 sections, 8 verse sections, and each top of each section is a Hebrew letter. That's about my limitation of Hebrew. Okay, if you go backwards and you'll see number 1, Aleph, and then Beta, and number 3, and number 6, you'll notice number 6 would be our W. So what's the prefix on internet? 3 sixes. And you go to the grocery store and they have the UPC symbol. And the UPC symbol has dividers, and the dividers are 2 lines, and those lines represent the number 6. In between the 2 lines, that's the code that the scanner will read. But it's divided by 6 and 6 and 6. Do you see the 666 in the Lucius? I know it's a company. There's a Lucius, Lucent Technologies company. There's a lighting company down south. Did you know that the vaccine that Bill Gates wants to install on people has a tracking device, but what's going to make that tracking device work is an enzyme in it. The enzyme is called Lucifer ACE. That will keep the enzyme will allow the tracking device to work in the vaccine. They call it Lucifer ACE. They're not hiding it. It's right in front of us. Walt Disney, it's probably kind of hard to see because it's in black and white. They have 3 sixes in theirs. The one with the 3 sixes beside the cell phone, that's a European cell phone. You see the 3 sixes? It's all around us. The Monster Drink. Oh, isn't that a wonderful idea? The Monster Drink is how a Jew writes the number 666. There, right to the left of it is how they write the 666. And I find it interesting, color of the Monster Drink is lime green because it says unleash the beast. And what's in the Monster Drink that not only gives you energy besides sugar and caffeine, but bull testosterone. Holy cow, I think I see what's coming on here. And they pick lime green because the Antichrist, the beast, is like the frogs, it says in chapter 16, verse 13. They pick it just for a reason. I'm not saying you're going to hell for drinking that. I'm just saying we're being conditioned. We're being conditioned. On the next page, you see Adobe Reader, 3 sixes. Nice little symbol, 3 sixes. Trilateral Commission, fine family, the Rockefellers. You know, philanthropists. I always like how they put that. Bill Gates, philanthropists. Right. 3 sixes. Google Chrome. Again, and yours is probably kind of tough to see because black and white, but Google Chrome is 3 sixes with the all-seeing eye right in the middle. You know, CBS, the eye's looking at you. And your television might be looking at you. Because that thing's on when you turn it off. And it just might be. CERN, oh, that's a fine Christian organization over there in Switzerland. CERN's trying to time travel. They're trying to break into the barrier. And you know, one morning, CERN was trying to figure out, we should have some enigma or logo for our Christian company. And so one guy probably is reading, I was reading in Revelation about six. Wouldn't that be neat to have 666? Oh, we could please God if we have 666. And then they have 666 on their numbers. Then on the craft is it's a witchcraft manual. It's kind of hard to see, but if you look under the word companion, there's an esoteric 666. It's more clear if you go further down in the Aquarian conspiracy. But amazingly, that showed up on the New King Jimmy. Why would the New King Jimmy, Thomas Nelson Publishers, the first Bible they tried to publish went bankrupt, the second Bible went bankrupt, so the third was the New King Jimmy. And in order to promote the New King Jimmy, they put 666 on the copyright page. I don't get that. Why would somebody do that? It's because the devil is a counterfeiter. Now, the next one is how draconian it is. This is an emblem from an Italian car. Leave it to Rome. On one side, you've got a cross, Christian. The other side, you've got a reptile eating a person. Probably a baby. What kind of a car company would want a snake eating a baby to sell cars? Unless the powers that be helps them sell the cars a little more effectively because they pay homage to their God. Now, you know, if a person's an atheist, how do you reconcile these things? Okay, I can understand if a person goes through a lot of trials and troubles in life and you've been praying and God don't answer and the person says, I'm an atheist. How do you recognize the fascination with the demonic world with 666? I mean, if the Bible is a book like any other book, if it's just a book, if Christianity is just another religion, if Jesus Christ is just another religious leader, how does a person reconcile with the world's fascination to pervert this book? They don't get up in the morning and think, oh, I'm going to obey the Bible this morning. Let's try 666. I was with one of my adult children at Taco Bell. I say, do you see the 666 in the bell? Huh? And I said, right there's a 6. And there's a 6, you trace it this way, and another 6, you trace it. And once you see it, you can't help but see it. This is what the devil does. He hides truth in plain sight. He's like a dog. He's got to mark his territory. Every cemetery, you can see his markings. Washington Monument, you can see his markings. You see, this is the God of this world wants worship. The God of the Bible wants voluntary worship and friendship. The God of this world is going to deceive people, and if they understand the deception and refuse to, then he will force them. And that's where 666 comes in play. Why don't they pick a different number? You see, do we step back from this book and say, there's something about that book. There's something unique about that book, and there's something unique about Jesus Christ. There's nobody like him. Nobody. You see, I find it interesting. In the world, they don't say Buddha blank this. They don't say, oh, Muhammad. Oh, Muhammad. Muhammad on my finger. Muhammad. They'll say Jesus Christ. And I pointed that out to a wealthy man about a month before he died. I said, have you ever used Jesus Christ's name as a cuss word? He said, yeah. I said, do you know why you did? Because in your gut, inside you, you know he's unique. Sadly, he didn't take him. You see, there's something unique about Jesus Christ. There's something unique about this book. And what it is prophecy. Prophecy. We're seeing it all around us. Ask the Spirit of God to open your eyes. You may see a sunburst. You may see an obelisk. You may see this, you may see that, and just rejoice because Jesus Christ is laughing in heaven. He's coming back. Sooner the better. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us rejoice in the power that you have. And by chance, if someone here is not born again, not saved, help them to see their desperate need. Oh, don't put that off. I pray you'd help them see their need of Jesus Christ. There's nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody predicted his birth, his upbringing, and his death like Jesus Christ did. Predicted through his words. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank that you are a God that is prophetic. And Lord, you do not leave us in the dark. Thank you that we can know for sure we're going to heaven. Thank you for that great promise. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Your pianos play. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. If you've never been born again, there is nobody like Jesus Christ. None. People talk about comparative religions. Go ahead and compare them. I encourage you to do that. There's nothing like, there's no one like Jesus Christ. There is no book in the world like the King James Bible. None. God gives his playbook plans and he dares the world to change it. He dares them to do it. He dares the devil to do it. And they can't. They won't. Because God is the ultimate power. When you get reading the Bible, ask the Lord to show you things. You might be surprised. The different areas he'll show you. And ask the Lord to open your eyes about where you travel. Symbols that you see. When I see an idol, a statue, when I remember and I see that, I ask God to forgive our nation. Have mercy on our nation. Lord, I do pray and ask. I see that the spiritual warfare over our nation because of the Christian heritage that we've been given. They got to take away the sovereignty of this nation, and so many, many missionaries would suffer as a result of it. And Lord, I pray by your mercy, by your grace, have mercy on our nation. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you, and I pray you'd help us to be in awe of thy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.